I'm so glad that you're here. I love this time of year because people are naturally thinking about the holiday season. You know, sadly, as we get further and further away from any kind of real light, the light of the world is Jesus, as that beautiful hymn so accurately describes, as we get further and further away from Jesus, from God, we begin to see that this holiday season has changed. And already, we already see that, don't we? It's so much more about the gifts and the deals and the giving of things to people that we just see as the Laodicean church is described by Christ. He's outside the door of the church, and he's asking to come in, but no one is answering the call. And as we get further and further towards his return, and we praise the Lord that we know his return is soon, amen? As we get further and further to his return, we know we have to get further and further away from any kind of truth. And with the candlelight service, we're talking about lights. We're going to be lighting candles tonight. I wanted to go on that theme of the word light. I did a search on it, and there's over 95 verses in the King James Bible that use the word light. And so I thought we would look at a few of those and see, can we see any connections here? And there is. You know, as a matter of fact, the very first account in the Bible deals with light, and the very last one in Revelation deals with that there will be no more need for light as you and I understand it. We're going to have the Lamb, and he will be the light thereof. And it's something that if you try to think about it, it's not going to make sense, right? We understand light to be originating from something. There's got to be a sun, and you know the moon gets its light from a reflection of the sun. So how could there ever be a place in which there's no sun, S-U-N, but there's light? Well, we're going to have the S-O-N, and it's going to be beautiful. And but there's a theme that we can see all through Scripture, and I want to look at that with you tonight. I've got 4 points that I want to discuss with you, and we're going to be moving somewhat quickly. I don't want to go too fast, but I want to talk about this word light and how important it is that you and I recognize we are a light. We are a light in a very, very dark world. So number one here, first, we're going to look at John chapter 1 and verse 4, and there's a phrase that is used here. It says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And that's my first part point here. And the life was the light of men. What does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean that, you know, Jesus indwells every single thing that has life. We know that Jesus only is indwelling through the Holy Spirit, the believer. The Holy Spirit's influence is working on the world to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. By the way, when we go soul winning, we're doing the work of God in trying to get a person to the understanding of their need for a Savior and that Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. So we give them an opportunity to understand that. But this doesn't mean that life in itself, everything that we see here, is God. So we're not talking about kind of like a pantheistic view of God, and there is a view of that where they think that God is a deity that just indwells everything. If you have a pen that you sign your mortgage agreement with, well, that pen is God, and that ink is God, and all those different things. That's not what this verse means. What this means is that Jesus is the source of light. Now, we're going to go through John here, and this is where I said we're going to go through a little quickly, and see what does that life and light mean. Look in John chapter 8 and verse 12. You can hold your spot here in John 1, but look in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus is speaking here. He's starting a very, very famous discourse in which it ends with they took up stones to stone him in verse 59 at the end of this chapter. But he's beginning to really cut into the religious leaders and expose their lack of understanding of who he is. And he says this phrase here in verse 12 of John chapter 8 on page 1126. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Look in chapter 9, in verse 5, just one page over. Jesus again is speaking here, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Look in chapter 11, in verse 25, one of my favorite stories of Jesus here. He's talking to Martha, who says there in verse 24, John 11, 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus makes this statement here in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Now we can see from what was just said in John 9, 5, that we can also understand that this life is synonymous with his being the light. And this is more than just a figurative thing. We have to understand that this is a literal thing as well, especially when we get towards the end of the message tonight, and you'll see that. But he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And this is probably the most direct question that Jesus asked to somebody regarding belief that brings about eternal life. He looks at Martha and he says, believest thou this? Just as a moment here, just to take a break for a second, aren't you so good? Aren't you so thankful that he didn't say, will you follow me for this? He doesn't say that. He says, believest thou this? That's all that is required to become a part of the inheritance which gives eternal life. It's belief. And this light, this life, it's more than just he is the source of life. He is the source of all spiritual life. Without Jesus, there is no second nature. There's only chaos. There's only darkness. There's only death. Look in John chapter 12 and verse 46. John chapter 12 and verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. There are two positions being set up here. Those who are of the darkness and those who are of the light. And we ought to know what the light is. Go back to John 1:4. John chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us very clearly, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Continue on. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that's my second point here. Although the life, the light has shone, it's shone into darkness, and darkness chose not to comprehend it. I want you to see this comment that is made here by Dr. Tom Constable in his commentary on John chapter 1 and verse 5. As the Word of God brought light to the chaos before creation, so Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, brought light to fallen humankind when he became a man. This is his incarnation. And I want to break down that phrase and show you, what does he mean by that? The first phrase that he says there is, as the Word of God brought light to chaos before creation. Well, where can we see that? Let's look. Hold your spot here in John. We'll come back in a moment and go all the way to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. I don't think the Bible has really any coincidences. I don't think that there's anything in there that was just there as a slip. This happened to be this way. I think everything has a purpose, and we know that the Scripture is set to reveal Christ. This is his incarnation. This is what we have to remember when we think about the Virgin Mary. What we have to think about with the census that was taken, and they had to go to Bethlehem, and the difference between Bethlehem Zebulun and Bethlehem Ephrata, which there is a difference, and this is important to see why that prophecy said that. All those things had to come to pass the way they said they had to come to pass because of the prophecies that must have been fulfilled. So we're not talking about some young girl. We're talking about a virgin who conceived and gave birth to Jesus Christ, the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. So when we go all the way back to the very beginning, look what it says in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3 here, here's our parallel from that light shined into the darkness that we saw in John 1:5. And God said, let there be what, folks? Light. And what happened? There was light. Now, the sun was not created until later. And some people like to look at this and say, oh, this is a flaw of the Bible. I mean, how could on the first day the light be created and then the sun not created afterwards? Let me explain this very easily. Because God said, let there be light. Now, people are not happy with that answer because it continues to build upon the authority of Scripture. But we do not have to finagle and twist and make ourselves into some theological pretzel to fit into man's mold. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But he said here that that light was commanded and the light shone. Don't know what that light is. You can find different commentaries with different opinions. The whole point to be made here is the light shone. And verse 4 is very important. And God saw the light, that it was good. Now, when somebody asked you earlier today, how you doing? You probably said, I'm doing good. If you wanted to be correct, you may have said, I'm doing well. But maybe you're watching a sporting event and there is a play and you said, that was a good play. We use that word good all the time. There's a very famous YouTube channel called Good Good Golf. And these kids literally travel around the world playing golf, and that's what they get paid to do. It's so interesting that Jesus, to the rich young ruler, said, there is none good. We use that word all the time. Good night. Good morning. I'm doing good. That was a good shot. Whatever it was, we use it all the time. It's so interesting when we see how God uses that phrase, it describes the light that he commanded to shine. And I don't think there's any problem with seeing a parallel here to Jesus Christ in John 1. Just as God said, let there be light, when Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary, light was brought into the world. Go back to John chapter 1. You can let Genesis 1, 1 through 4 go. We're still looking at that quote, as the Word of God brought light to the chaos before creation, cross-reference Genesis 1, 1 through 4. So Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. Well, where can we find that? Look in verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By the way, just so you know, Jesus is not the law. He did not come in as the law. He's full of grace and truth. He fulfilled it, but this is so important to recognize. So he's made flesh and dwelt among us. When that happened, he brought light to a fallen humankind when he became a man. And this is at his incarnation. So where can we see that? Does Jesus talk a little bit more about this light coming into the world and the world not comprehending it? Yes, he does. Look in John 3:16. We won't just stay in 3:16. We'll move through that into verse 21. But I want you to see this here. The world in its natural state is a chaotic state. Now, there's a lot of organized chaos, and I know that's an oxymoron. That doesn't make sense. That's a lot of light, darkness. It doesn't work out, but is the world system not well put together? It sure is well put together. I mean, a command goes forth and entire countries shut down. Folks, we're living in a time where the very things that we have in our homes are all connected to something that are not in the home. I got up this morning, as I've been getting up since Remy came home, at about 5:30, 6 o'clock. Got her out of the bassinet, fed her, got ready to go down to the dealership where we get lifetime oil changes for free, and I'm walking outside in my neighborhood, and I see my neighbor's old Corolla with two tires instead of four. And I look and I go, this is not right. Like something, either he did some late night work or he got his rim stolen. And I'm looking, and I notice they were courteous enough to leave it mounted. And I look at what's mounting it, and it's the bricks from my house that are surrounding where we have these, you know, shrubberies and things. I don't want to call them plants because you know how I am with plants. They're just things in a pot. We're not sure if it's alive or not. But I'm like, first of all, I thought, I don't have time to think about this right now. But I thought, this guy's car is literally on bricks. So I go and I come back several hours later and I knock on his door. I'm like, hey, Jeff, how you doing? And he's obviously like, you know, flush. And I go, were you working on your car last night? He said, no, man, somebody came through and stole my back tires. And I thought, this is crazy. I was more upset about it than he was. Our HOA had just gone up $50 a month. There's no adequate cameras anywhere in the property. And I'm thinking, we live in Citrus Park. We should not be seeing Corollas that are 10 years old on bricks, let alone my bricks. He got up at 5 when he walks his dog, and he saw that it was already done. He had called the police, and the police said, yes, there is a market. There is an organized black market for old Corolla rims. I'm sitting here, I'm looking at Jeff, and I'm like, this is crazy. So you know the first thing I thought of? I got to get more cameras at the house. So, you know, I had a little camera that like kind of, you know, has motion when somebody comes to the door. But there is a bundle right now, and I could buy a couple of more and, you know, stick them on the outside. And I got a little ring bell, too, and whatever, you know. Fully connected now, baby. Like anybody, if a fly rings the doorbell, I'm going to know and ask for identification, you know. I tell you that story because I was just so shocked that that happened and that it's an organized thing and that they can get those that job done within 5 to 10 minutes. If I tried that, I'd still be there right now trying to get those things off of the car. They do it in the dead of night when there's not a lot of things to expose what they're doing. Why do you think that is? I have never seen, at least I haven't seen it yet, I don't know, a track record today. They might be trying to take my rims next at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Who knows? But usually that kind of crime is not committed in broad daylight. People like to hide in the shadows that do that. They go to the darkness because if what they did was to be brought to light, they would be easily convicted. Now, I got cameras that I have no idea what kind of quality they're going to be. I'm going to stick them on there, and I just, you know, at least for a week, I'm going to be, you know, 3 a.m. when it's time for Remy to feed. I'm just going to, like, check in and see how we're doing. Are all four wheels on every car that's in my block? But people do these things in the dead of night because they're not going to get caught. Well, look at verse 16 of John chapter 3. Does Jesus say anything about this? Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that he's talking about himself, should not perish but have everlasting life. It goes on. For God sent not his Son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Boy, what a great promise. Who has to back up that promise? Your good works or God's word? It's God's word. You think he's going to back it up? Titus 1:2, check it out. You don't have to go there now, but check that out. He cannot lie. So if he says that he that believeth on him is not condemned, you know what that means? You're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Now we've got two groups here. Look up here for a moment. We have those that believe who are not condemned and those who believe not who are condemned already. Just for context, look at verse 36. Just a few eye scrolls over. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Look up here. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Okay. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He that believeth not is condemned already. We've got these two groups. They all have different categories: saved, lost, believer, unbeliever, of God, of the world, abiding in eternal life, abiding in darkness. Doesn't matter. What it comes down to is one has life, the other has death. Look at the last part of 36. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now go back to verse 19 and see the rest of what Jesus talks about here, which was established by the author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapter 1. And this is the condemnation. What condemns them? That light is come into the world. I'll read you John 1:5. And the light shineth in darkness. Back in John 3:19. And men loved what? Darkness. Rather than light. So there's no, oh, they loved darkness because they were predestined to love darkness. They made a choice. They loved the darkness rather than the light. So Jesus, born of a virgin, brought into this world the word of flesh, the word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. As a result, man is now accountable. Look to the light. And that was set up earlier in John 3 when Jesus hearkens back to Moses lifting up the brazen serpent in the wilderness. You look, you live. The Son of Man will be lifted up. No one's going to be without excuse. Look at the rest of this verse here. Why did they choose to love darkness rather than light? because their deeds were evil. This is why when God said, let there be light, he had to separate the light from the darkness. They're not the same. This is why a child of God should separate their flesh nature from their spirit nature. Not mingle these things together. Not walk in the darkness in which we've been delivered from. But walk in the light. Verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Why? Because there is no evil in the light. There is no common ground of fellowship. This is why you have to be sinless, spotless, perfect to have eternal life. There are no HGTV home makeover Christians in eternal life. They're all brand new. Has to be that way. Has to be that way. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The light of the world is Jesus. He comes into the world fulfilling prophecy. Men say no, darkness. They hate the light because what the light does is expose their need. It condemns them. This is why Romans 3 is so powerful. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth any good. How can you say that with all the humanitarian efforts? Because all of those are just that, humanitarian. They're human. That's not a good thing. Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. We have now shoestringed something together here. You've seen those movies where there's a plot and the detective is all the red lace everywhere and he's trying to connect everything to one picture in the middle. It's like, this is the guy. We have just tied one word to another. What's the word? It's been introduced to us for the first time in our study tonight. But he that doeth truth. So we've got darkness shoelaced over to evil, and we have truth shoelaced over to light. Look what it says. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest or made known, that they are wrought in God. The new nature, all the things the new nature does, those are good things. And I'm not talking about that was a good ball game. I'm talking about God saw the light and said it was good. Isn't it great to know that you as a believer here tonight can do works that are called good by God? That means they're perfect. And this is why the judgment seat of Christ is so important. Highlights that. Comprehended it not, when it says there in John 1:5, the darkness comprehended it not, is that humankind rejected the source of life. They rejected Jesus Christ. My third point here is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Let's go over there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Sermon on the Mount. Wonderful passage to study. Jesus is talking here. He's giving examples of the believer. He makes a phrase in the beginning of verse 14 and at the end of verse 16. I want you to see it. The beginning of verse 14, he says, ye are the light of the world. Now, we have shifted here. The synoptic gospel, synoptic here, is a term that is used when you're studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And look up here for a moment. I want you to imagine for a second, there's a car crash that happens at the intersection out here of George and Hillsboro. Okay, and when that car crash happens, there are four people who witness the accident. One is down here by the Subaru dealership. The other one is a little bit close to Mainsail. I know it's not Mainsail anymore, but the apartment complex down here. The other one is on the corner right there on Thornton's. He's right there about to cross the street, and the other one is just to the right of that little car dealership there. They all saw the accident happen at the same time. They heard a crash. They looked and saw what had happened. They're all going to have four different viewpoints, different points of detail to describe the one accident that happened. Okay, synoptic, many one, many view into one. So when we look at these synoptic gospels, and when Brother Gary does this in his Christmas cards, he gives the story of the birth of Jesus, and he's got a different color for each passage. And it's supposed to come together to bring you a complete view. What I'm trying to say here is, in Matthew, we're not looking at a different Jesus. Even though Matthew does not record what John recorded, they're both the same thing. Do you understand that? So Jesus, when he's talking here, he's already understood as the light of the world. So when he says to the believers, you, what's he say in verse 14? You are the light of the world. You take part in what he started. Isn't that great? That's wonderful news. Look at the end of verse 16. Or the beginning of verse 16. Let your light, as the light of the world which you are, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're talking about discipleship here. So we've moved from the difference between light and darkness and Jesus being brought in and the parallels with the beginning of Genesis in Genesis 1:1-4. We've now moved to the person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. You are illuminated instantly. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the Holy Spirit does an illuminating work in you so you can understand and rightly divide the scripture, as young Timothy was encouraged to do. Even though he was young, Paul told him, let no man despise thy youth. Continue to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's interesting, when you study different versions, they attack rightly divide. Some say applying, some say knowing. In the purest form, it means to divide truth from error. But the believer here, your light equals the testimony of Christ through two things, and I'm going to present this case to you, through the gospel and through good works. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verses 4-6. Now, commonly, when we preach this passage, there's a lot that's talked about what the little g God of this world is doing. He's blinding the minds of them that will believe not. But I don't want to focus on that part of the verse. I want to show you the description of the gospel. You should be seeing parallels here. We have God the Father. Let there be light, and it's good. We have Jesus, I am the light that's come into the world, and the world comprehended me not because their deeds are darkness. We have Jesus then talking to those who will be his disciples, and he says, you are the light of the world, let your light so shine. And then we see this word light used in comparison to the gospel itself. Look what is said in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the what? The glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should what? Shine. Look, guys, I don't think this is a coincidence that Jesus says, let your light show so shine. And then we have here the gospel being described as a light which should shine. I'm tying those things together. And I'm saying the believer that lets their light shine is the believer who gives and knows and shares the gospel. That's important. That is an important part of the Christian life. It's how we multiply. A farmer would not be a farmer for long if he just expected the apple tree to reproduce itself. Can you imagine if a farmer who's farming corn and he's tilling the field and he's got all the little things required to make corn and he puts them out in front of the rows of all the ground he's tilled and he leaves it there? Will they grow? No, they got to go what? In the ground. The rain comes and it swamps his field. It's time for harvest and all he's got is a pile of corn, moldy, ruined corn. What happened? You didn't plant it. You didn't put that corn into the ground so that it would what? Grow and reach people. Guys, we all have corn. We all have this seed of the gospel. We got to start planting it in other people. somebody planted to get to you. Somebody did some work to reach you. Aren't you glad that they did? I'm glad that they did. Look in verse 5. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, where is that? We saw that in Genesis. Hath shined in our hearts. How is that possible? Through Christ. To give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. So I've made a case here for you about important with your light shining, synonymous with the gospel. We're going to look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 and then verses 13 through 14 to talk about the importance of good works. Now, Titus, which I think is next to what Jesus said, of course, in Matthew 5, where he said very plainly, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify the Father. I mean, those things, I see them connected. But we also see here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, and then verses 13 through 14, instructions about light and darkness. Look in verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. How is that? Because they're no longer under condemnation. How did that happen? They believed on the name of the Son of God. Isn't it good to see the Bible nice and clear? I'm glad that I have little lens cleaners that help my glasses get clearer, because if I were to never clean my glasses, I would be preaching in that direction, because I wouldn't be able to see clearly. I like that the Bible's clear, don't you? But now are ye light in the Lord. So what's it say there? Walk. Walk as children of light. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made known, manifest, by the light. For whatsoever doeth, maketh manifest, is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee, you almost want to say life, but it says light. Why does it say light? Because he's the light. He is the source of spiritual life. Not New Age theology, not mantras, not vain repetitions, not idols or stones. Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the season that would not exist without him has totally removed him? Continuing there in verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. All this can be tied back to light. All of it can be tied back to light. But there's another light that shines too. And the scripture talks about this. By the way, I put in bold in my notes here, your light burns brightest in the darkest night. As things get worse, you should be getting stronger. In Matthew 5, in verse 15, the verse that we didn't look at, Jesus talked about how no man puts a cap on the light. Let's just say, as an example here, we were to excursion in the back property of the church, which has not been mowed and which is not fit for any kind of good walking. But we all get back there and there's no lights going on, and I say, guys, walketh forward. Join me. You're finding membership in a new church. That's not a good leader. Okay? Instead, if we were doing some exploring, need a flashlight. There are certain kind of lights called floodlights. What's the point of those? To flood the darkness out with light in an intense way. I remember seeing a video on YouTube or something recently of a guy who bought a flashlight that's like tens of thousands of lumens. And he's in the middle of nowhere. There's no light at all. The video literally starts, it's just darkness. He's like, hey guys, welcome to my YouTube channel. Like, share, and subscribe, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to check out this new light today. I'm here in blah, blah, blah forest. It's pitch black. Here we go. 3, 2, 1. And he turns on that light. And it's like you can hear, hallelujah. The entire thing is lit up. The roaches are looking back at you like, what is that? Things that you would never see normally, you're now seeing. You can see for miles, it appears. And I mean, you can see the tops of the trees. You can see everything that's going on. And as the light is on for just a few seconds, you hear, because now they got to cool that thing off. He puts a filter in front of it, and literally it's like a red filter, and it turns everything red, and the filter begins to crinkle under the heat. And you're just like, wow, that's pretty bright. That's something that I want when I'm trying to find my way in the darkness. It's just natural. You're in a dark place, you need light. But there's a certain kind of light that this world produces that is set to be a counterfeit to the real light. Now, some of you guys don't know this because we haven't experienced it. But if I can experience cars on bricks in my neighborhood, we might be able to experience this next thing. Okay, a counterfeit bill. Very common. I don't see it that much. I actually have never seen it. But there's fake money out there. For a while there, when Trump was running for 2020, they had these little 2020 bills. You remember that? And it was just like, I cannot tell you how many times I picked that up thinking it was a real 20 and being excited. Like, I can get a quarter tank of gas with this. Pick it up and it's, oh, come on. Come on. We need real money. If I were to go down to USAVE down here and I were to give a couple of those 2020 bills, a good cashier is going to notice that is trying to be something that it's not. Get what I just said? It is trying to be something that it is not. I'm not handing them this, right? Does this look like money? If I go to the USAVE cashier, here you go, can I get change? She's not going to go, here's your change, and take this. It's not going to work. She's going to go, sir, this is a Logitech PowerPoint presentation tool. We need money. Oh, this is not what the world offers. Oh, yeah, we can definitely see this is a bad thing. You know what the world offers? Something that looks and feels and smells like the real thing. And there are people that can do counterfeit bills that they look and feel and smell like the real thing, but there are details that a trained eye can see and say, that's not real. Satan does the same thing. Yeah, I know there's the Church of Satan, and I know there's all these people that dress up, and you can tell they are exuding the body of Christ. But there are men that look like me, that stand in pulpits like this, that sound like me, that use this, that are not of God. They are counterfeit. They're a light that leads to death and darkness. It is your responsibility and mine to discern that which is evil from which that which is truth. That's our job. You need the true light to understand that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Seeing a lot of great things in the scripture tonight, and I hope you're understanding these things. Paul is again writing a second letter to the body of Christ in Corinth. And he says here with them in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, what does that mean? Any means necessary. Whatever it takes. And he's got fear here out of concern. But I fear lest by any means, and he gives a comparison, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his what? Subtlety. You know what that means? When the devil came into the garden, he's a sneaky guy. He didn't come in like the genie in Aladdin with pomp and circumstance and fanfare and theatrical music. And he says, I'm the great deceiver. I'm here. That's not how he came in. He came in just like anybody else would. Subtlety. It's the first thing used to describe him. Subtle. So your minds, in the same way, through that very, very subtle approach, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth, get this, another what? Another Jesus. What does that mean? You've got the real dollar bill and you've got the fake dollar bill, and the fake one is being promoted as the real one. Whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Meaning, you might well go along with the fake light as the real light. You tricked. He got you. Look what it says in verses 13 through 15 of the same chapter. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Whoa, hang on. You mean they will appear to be an apostle of Christ himself? Yes. That should make your tummy turn a little bit. That should make you a little bit more careful with who you allow in your life to teach truth. Guys, they're going to look like the real thing. And there are descriptors here. False, deceitful. Verse 14, and no marvel. This does not mean that there's a preference for DC instead. What this means is, don't be surprised. I think a lot of the people in Corinth were like, what? Really? Yeah, and they're in your ministry. They're fakes. They're counterfeits. But they got light, not the right one. Not the right one. For Satan himself is transformed into a little red dude with a pitchfork and a bodysuit with a pointy tail. Look out for it, folks. No, this is not the spam version of Satan. What does it say? What does it say? An angel of what? Light. Therefore, it is no great thing. This is not a hard thing for him to do, Satan, if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Tie that back with the end of verse 13, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Go back to the end of 15. As the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we've got the real deal and we've got the counterfeit. Both propose themselves to be light. There's a parable that Jesus talks about of the separation between the wheat and the tares. And it's all going to fall on the threshing floor, which is where the wheat was slammed against the floor to begin to separate those two things. And he says at the end, at this judgment, they're going to be thrown up, and the wheat, which is real, will fall back down to the threshing floor, and the chaff will be picked up by the wind and blown away. But you can't discern it. You can't discern it without knowing this. Be careful you're not making a bed made out of tares, of loose pieces of chaff that get burned up. You want to see how forest fires continue? I learned this recently, that small embers, small, you know, things, pine needles, leaves, that just stay on fire, and as they catch in the wind gives them what they need to continue to burn, and they can travel for miles, land on a rooftop in a community, and light that community on fire. One little ember, an entire house is gone. How so? It's an all-consuming fire. And there's a warning here to you and me, those who have put our faith in Christ. Don't fall for Satan or his ministers. This is a very, very hard thing for people to understand. Why? Because no one is discerning. We're all like the baby bird in the nest. Whatever it is, I'll take it. Folks, it should not be us. Now, there's a phrase here in the end of verse 15 that I want to make sure we point out as we're coming to a close here. Whose end shall be according to their works. Go to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, right before Revelation. Jude, chapter 1. Get it, there's only one. If you're in chapter 2 of Jude, please turn your Bible in at the end of the night. We need to inspect it. Jude, chapter 1, verse 12. These, and this whole discernment begins in verse 8, and we're not going to go through all of that. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast without you, feeding themselves without fear. They're clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up from the roots. These are some really nasty things. These are things that are not life, but give the appearance of life. Why is it important that the cloud that looks like rain carries rain? It brings life. Why is it important the fruit that comes off the tree is good fruit? Because it sustaineth life. Why is it important that the feasts have no moldy bread, no spots? Because it would jeopardize the life. And those who feed themselves, they're of their own bellies, they're of the minister of darkness. They come in here. They want a fellowship. They want to get in. They don't want to be the pastor. They want to be the Sunday school teacher. Little bit by little bit. Verse 13 is where I want to focus here. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wait a second. We got candles lit up here, right? You see that? Do you see any darkness there? I see light. If I was a real, dum-dum, and I wanted to, for the sake of illustration, show you that it would be painful to be burned, I would put my finger in that flame. And you'd go, this guy, we need to pray for him in different ways. I know that's going to burn me. You study astronomy, not astrology, astronomy, and you see that things that burn the hottest, they do not have to emit big, bright, yellow flames. That's actually relatively cool. If you look towards the closer center of that flame, what do you see? The absence of light. It's actually a little bit more blue. That's the hotter part. That's where it's coming from. When I see this right here, I see blackness of darkness forever. Hell is not a real bright place that burns with heat. It's darkness. What have we talked about this entire night? Light, light, light. Light going into darkness. The darkness not comprehending it. You're the light of the world. Shine unto the world. Be careful of the one who appears to be light but is darkness. What is the end of those that reject the light? A dark, literal, fire-burning hell. That's the end. And it's really the beginning of something that never ends. We should understand this and mark it in our minds. It should be seared in there. The importance of rightly dividing the word. Go to Revelation chapter 21. My last point here is God is light. And 1 John says that very clearly. But Revelation chapter 21, I like reading this because this is what's yet to come. Boy, isn't it true? And what is said in 2 Peter when the men look and they say, he said he's going to come back for years and years. Where is he? He's coming. He's coming. Folks, I don't believe that a lot of people are going to get saved past the very initial part of the rapture. I just... Not saying that they won't get saved at all, but I think those crucial first few months are going to be very important for people whether they're going to decide to put their faith in Christ or not. Because the Antichrist is going to be working, the false prophet will be performing miracles, and this world will be brought into supernatural consequence. Comets coming out of the sky, contaminating bodies of water. Giant locusts consuming people. There's descriptions of the end times where men will seek after death and will not find it. A third of the trees will be burned. The water supplies will be corrupted. There will be no harvest. Billions of people will die. And yet when Christ comes back on his white horse and the sharp sword that proceeds out of his mouth, which I believe is the word, and we're coming behind him, the armies of the world will gather their fists and make war with him. We look at it in a very dark, comical sense. But if we remove that humor, we see the reality is this world is deceived. But, there's more left to the story. Look in Revelation 21:23. And the city had no need of the sun. John here, he's looking at this new light. He's looking at this new city. Neither of the moon to shine in it. There's no need for the moon to reflect the sun. There is no sun. There is no moon. Well, how in the world, keep reading, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And it's going to be so bright that verse 24 says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light. It's not going to be the illumination of knowledge. It's a physical light manifested so clearly that whole nations can walk in the truth of it. Isn't that good? That's what's coming up next. Oh, but Jesse, the 2024 election. Okay. What about it? Oh, but Jesse, the healthcare system today. All right. Does that stop this? Does it say, lest the right candidate gets in 2024? Praise God. No, that's not what it says. Let God's word do what it says it's going to do. Amen? Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Well, the gates are going to close when it's nighttime. There's no nighttime. This is the kind of stuff that if you lay down in bed tonight as you're going into your second diabetic shock from the cookie exchange, and you're thinking about these things, you think, I don't understand them because we can't comprehend the goodness, the completeness of this full deliverance. There's no darkness. Why? Because the darkness is against the light, and we only have the light. And isn't it good to know that right now in this life that we have, you can walk in that light now? I want to walk in that light. You'd be a fool to walk in darkness today. What happens when you walk around in the dark today? I've lived in my house for, we're going on 6 years. I still walk very tenderly around corners. You know why? Because I have these two things called corner finders. They're my two big toes. And they just love to find corners. And if those things fail, they got a little backup called a pinky toe. And I can't tell you how many times I put socks on and I never separate the pinky toe, right? But as soon as you get to a corner, that thing's like, detach! Yeah. Boom! Catch it! And you're sucking in so hard, you're like, you know? It hurts. How does that get solved? Turn on the light. Can't do that now. I got a little one now. So when I turn on the light, I literally have to cover that thing. You know what I'm saying? I have to, like, be unbiblical about it if you think about it. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to wake the baby. You know what I'm saying? We need that dream feed where she's not even aware of what's going on. Boy, but if you just had light, you wouldn't have to worry about those things. You can close your Bibles. That's the illustration tonight. So this is more than just, oh, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. It's Christmas time, let's light a candle. Things are cool. That's not what this is, folks. What this is a picture of the light that has come into the world. This is a picture of what salvation brings to those who believe. Amen? Yes, we do it this time of year, and it's a wonderful thing. But when you go to bed tonight, and this is left here for next year, if you put your faith in Christ, you're still a candle that is lit. The tragedy is when we do one of these. All my work friends are coming. Ooh, hang on. My social media has some stuff on there that I'm not really proud of. Let's just... Oh, it's Sunday morning. Yeah, ta-da! Hey, what's up, man? Touching lights. Yeah, it was cool. Oh, it's 12:30. Pastor's running kind of long. Let's just tuck that here. Guys, that's what a lot of Christians are doing today. As if it's a game like, oh, gotcha, see? No, keep it out. Show people. But there may be some of you here tonight who have the desire to have a light that shines, but you don't. And the only reason why you don't is because you have not put your faith in the correct subject, which brings about eternal life. Before we get to the illustration of the candlelight, let me give you this illustration of how to have eternal life. Look up here for a moment, please. I'm going to let this hand represent you, me, and everybody in the entire world. And I'm actually going to use my wallet because I do have some cash in here, and I want to use that as an illustration. I know cash, they say it's king, but it's hard to find. This hand will represent you and me, and my wallet will represent sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I don't like that, Pastor. He doesn't make me feel good. Well, the Word of God said that. There's not a little section that says, thus saith old Jesse down there in Tampa. That's what God said. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, God, He loves us, but He hates our sin because our sin separates us from Him. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He commendeth His love. He showed it to us. And I'll tell you how He did that in a moment. God loves you. He hates the sin because of the separation that it causes. We already understood the importance of getting to heaven, to having eternal life, and therefore escaping the second death, which is not the separation of the soul and the body, the separation of the spirit from God. How do you avoid that? Well, you got to be perfect. Well, when do I start? When do you start? If you're asking that question, you already failed. And we're all born into the world with sin. And the wages of sin is death. It is not currency, okay? I have a nice $5 bill here, and I use the word nice comedically. I have no idea where this has been. But I know right now it's worth $5, maybe in a little while, maybe $4.80. You know how things are going. But if I were to go to God, God, got a lot of this. What's this? Got a lot of sin. God, okay. This, behold, is my church attendance. This is the prayer that I prayed that one time where I'm not sure what I said, but I just said something. This is all the times that I gave generously to somebody else more than what I had. I want to present this as payment for my sin. Behold my good works. This is described as filthy rags by God. Anybody want to handle this and then put your fingers in your mouth? We want to get real close to this in a health way. This is dirty. And it has no value in regards to paying for our sin. Your good works, as good as they may be, they are not good in the eyes of God. They fall short. Your good works cannot pay for your sin. Ephesians 2:9 says that, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not going to be someone that puts it down on the table and says, me too, right next to Jesus. We did it ourselves. Really? Take 80 steps back from that individual. Lightning may be coming soon. But no amount of good works, all the money that I have in here, no amount of good works could ever pay for sin. But that's what people are trying to do. You might be here today, may I lovingly say, you're trying to get to heaven in a bribe. God, look how good I am. No, I'm not that great, but I'm surely good enough. You'll never be good enough. This hand is going to represent Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. What he did, we saw in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God so loved you, I don't feel that way. Well, that feeling does not negate the fact. Amen? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The everlasting life is a result of faith in Christ. I've got faith. I've got faith. I had faith that the Buccaneers were going to do way better this year. They're not. Does my faith alone save me? No. I got to put my faith in the thing that saves, the one who saves. And his name is Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is you believing on the light. And now you're a part of the light. Here you are. Your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. God cannot violate the law of double jeopardy and bring you back under condemnation for which has already been delivered. Amen? Ah, that's good. Sign me up. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. Nobody's looking around. If you're here tonight and, you know, that made sense to you for the first time, you're coming to the understanding that the way you thought you were going to get to heaven before was you were going to put your faith in yourself and in your good works, and you're understanding now that that will never be enough. I want to ask you lovingly. I know I speak strongly and I have a loud voice and all those things, but don't mistake that for anger or wrath. I want to ask you out of a position of love. Right now, the best you know how, will you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Pastor, what do you mean by finished work? His death, his burial, and his resurrection that paid for your eternal life. Will you put your faith in him? The moment that you do, even though you don't feel different, you are eternally changed. Not in your behavior, but in your position before God. You're declared righteous. You are justified. If that made sense to you tonight, and you say, Pastor, I put my faith in Jesus Christ for the first time in my life. This makes sense, and I put my faith in him. Would you pray for me? I would love to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand to let me know? Raising your hand doesn't save you. This is not a metrics game. We're not keeping tally. I just want to know so I can pray for you. Did that make sense to anyone tonight and you put your faith in Christ? Anyone at all before we close? Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. The Bible says that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and they want to follow him, they are lights in the world. Folks, this world is dark. And the lights that are out there are hiding themselves. Let it not be said of us. And secondly, be careful of the error that calls itself true light. Learn the scripture, rightly divide it, and apply it to the things that you hear. Father, thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray.